Good morning, everybody. We're thankful that you are joining us in whatever avenue that you have chosen to be here with us. And we're thankful for the opportunity to, if not in person, at least in spirit, share a lesson with you today and to be, you know, unified in that way. Ask that you would continue to pray for the elders and the decisions that they will make. As Bob mentioned in the opening announcements, there are some discussions being had and prayers being said as to how we're going to effectively get back together and do that safely. And just please continue to pray for them and the decisions that they will make. I appreciate Mitchell reading the verses for us this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1. In those first 9 verses, they will serve as the context, and we will travel back and forth throughout the lesson this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1. But I do want to just pull out a phrase in verse 9 that says, attaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so it's that phrase that I want us to discuss today, the outcome of your faith. You know, as we think about the Christian life, we hopefully understand that Christians are supposed to be different. And I have said over and over and over many times that, you know, doing what I do for a living, you're beside people's bedside. You know, you're there with family members as someone is getting ready to pass from this life. And so, you know, not that that's an enjoyable experience by any stretch of the imagination, but, you know, you see some things as, you know, the years go on and go by. And one of the things that I've always said is that Christians die differently. There's, you know, no question in their mind about what's going to happen. Now, we may not know all the answers of exactly, you know, the ins and outs of, you know, what is our spiritual body going to look like? And, you know, what will I know this? But even we may not know all of the ins and outs, but there's a calming faith there that we trust God and that this is going to work out to our benefit. And so, you know, yes, Christians die differently, but we're also supposed to live differently. And so we shouldn't just see the differences when it comes to, you know, somebody's deathbed, but we should see those differences in their everyday life. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, again, Peter expresses this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And, you know, we are meant to be a peculiar people, a different kind of people, a people that is, you know, for God's own possession, that have been called out of darkness and into light. As well as 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So there's a difference in the way that we live. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued of course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And again, he expresses to them, you've done all of these things, and the time that you spent there, that was plenty. However long of time that was enough. That was sufficient for you to carry out the desires of the Gentiles. But now you have a better, bigger purpose. It says, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so there are going to be people who are surprised that you don't do the same things that they do. You don't act the same way, because we as Christians are supposed to be different. And they are going to malign you. They are going to make fun of you. They are going to persecute you. But that's okay. He says they'll give an account for what they've done. They'll give an account to God just like you will. And so, you know, we think about being in this life and, you know, maybe think about a phrase, you can always spot a tourist, right? If you're in a different country, they always know who the Americans are because we act differently. If somebody from another country comes to our area, we can typically point them out because they're not from this area. They act differently. Philippians 3 and verse 24, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, do people notice that we are different? Are we acting like we're not a citizen from this country? We act like we're, you know, our home, our final home, our final resting place is not in this world, but it is in the world that is yet to come. And so we ask again the question, what makes Christians different? Well, we have a different hope. When you think about the thief on the cross that, you know, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Here's a man who is put on a cross, who is dreading his death. And now all of a sudden, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And now he has something to look forward to. It's one of the best examples that we have of, you know, being a Christian and the change that that makes in us, where this man is dreading his death moments before he, you know, he tells the other thief, you know, leave this guy alone. He's done nothing wrong. And now all of a sudden, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And he has something to look forward to. And so it is our faith that sets us apart. It is the understanding that we have discovered the meaning of life, the answers to questions that people all over the world are still looking for. And yet we have the answers. And so what's the result of all of that? And that really is today's question. What is the outcome? What do we gain by being a child of God? The first thing that I want us to examine today is that as a child of God, the outcome of our faith is that our treasures now become eternal. I want us to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and reread those first five verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. One of the things that I cannot stand to do is buy something that I already have. I hate the fact that things wear out. And why can't I just buy something and it lasts forever? I don't want to, you know, buy things over and over again. And, you know, one of the things that I have a tendency to do is maybe overthink when I'm buying something. I think and is this the right one or should I get this one? And then I finally make a decision and now all of a sudden this thing wears out and now I have to make the decision all over again. And I just don't like doing that. And maybe some of you are the same way. I want this thing to last forever. Well, here we're told that our spiritual treasures can last forever, that we can make that decision and that spiritual treasure that we have will last forever. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we need to be, you know, storing up our treasures in heaven. And in heaven, it's okay to be a spiritual hoarder, right? We can keep those things. Those things are going to last forever. And You know, we have shows that show people, you know, hoarding all of these things that as we look at them seem, you know, just useless. You're never going to use that. And they hoard so much stuff that they don't even know what they have. And they can't even find it if they thought they might have it. But again, he tells us here, it's okay spiritually to be a hoarder. Store those things up in heaven and those things will not be taken away from you. Now we must ask the question, will you do what it takes to have those types of treasures? Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 44, we read of two parables of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So here's again the example of this kingdom parable, this kingdom of heaven parable where, you know, the kingdom is this treasure. And once you find it, you'll sell everything that you have. Nothing else matters. You'll sell everything that you have to make sure that you can hold on to this thing that is the most important thing. And so oftentimes we want to have that treasure or that kind of treasure, but yet refuse to do what it takes to get it. Some people would look at that and say, well, you know, but do I really want to give up everything that I have for this one thing? Do I want to, as the expression goes, put all my eggs in one basket? And what God's word is trying to tell us here is that it is absolutely 100% worth it. You'll get so much more out of it if you're willing to put all of your eggs, so to speak, in Jesus or in God's basket and allow them to take care of it for you. As Christians, our treasures will last forever and they will not wear out. The next thing that I want us to look at as the outcome of our faith is that our troubles are temporary, or at least we have an understanding that our troubles are temporary. Again, I want to read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Again, there's plenty of cause for rejoicing, and Peter expresses that. However, it doesn't mean that trials aren't going to come. It doesn't mean that once we become a child of God, that our difficult life is now over and everything that, you know, we do is going to be, you know, great and there's going to be no troubles that are going to come. It doesn't mean that at all. And he, you know, Peter tells us that there are going to be trials, but yet he talks to us in this sense that it's going to be limited, right? It's not going to last forever, even though now, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Just for a little while, that's going to happen. And so again, why become a Christian, right? We may ask that question. Then if that's the case, if my physical life isn't going to get better automatically when I become a child of God, then why become a Christian? And what God does for us is it's not about necessarily the physical things that are happening to us. It's more about our attitude and our mindset in handling those things when they come, that there is an understanding that this thing that we're struggling with is temporary. I can remember when we were in high school and, you know, working out for football and we would do these circuits where, you know, you would have several different stations and each station would last 30 seconds. And I can remember our coaches all the time. And, you know, you may think, you know, 30 seconds is not long, but when you've got a lot of weight that you're trying to hold or trying to lift, it can get very heavy and it can seem like a very long time. And I can remember our coaches all the time saying, you can do anything for 30 seconds, right? It's just a temporary thing that we're doing here. It's only going to last a short period of time and then you're going to get a break or you're going to get to move on. And again, you know, that's a very watered down example when we think about our temporary troubles. But I believe God is telling us something very similar, that yes, you may have troubles and trials and it may seem like a long time while you're going through it. But understand that those things are temporary And we as Christians can understand that those troubles and trials that we'll go through are something that is temporary, and we have something better to look forward to. So let's ask Paul. Paul seemed to have a lot of troubles and trials in his life when he became a Christian. In fact, you know, in the physical sense, you may say that Paul's life got much worse when he became a Christian. Look at what he tells the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so Paul has this mindset that we've already talked about, that these troubles are temporary, momentary light affliction. Well, what is Paul talking about when he says momentary light affliction? He goes on later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to describe some of that momentary light affliction. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten time without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and the day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, apart from such external things. There is the daily pressure on me for concern of all the churches. And you read that and you think, momentary light affliction. That's the way that Paul saw all of this. All of the things that he had been through for Christ, they were momentary and they were light in his eyes, knowing that there was something far, far better to look forward to. And he says that in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 17. Again, there is no comparison. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Finally, in Revelation chapter 21 and the first seven verses there, and I won't take the time to read all of it, but there's no more crying, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. The first things he says in verse 4 are passed away. And think about the wonderful place called heaven where none of these things will happen. And it says that God himself will wipe away every tear from their eye. The last thing that I want us to consider today, as far as the outcome of our faith is concerned, is that all of those trials that we go through now become meaningful. They mean something. I want us to look at verses 7-9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you have greatly rejoiced with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. What a beautiful thought. What beautiful verses. Not just having trials to just have trials. It means something. And again, we think about the apostles when, you know, Jesus first left and they were just getting started in their journeys and they were in prison, you know, 2 and 3 times in the beginning part of Acts, and they went away rejoicing, being counted worthy to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. They rejoiced in that when, you know, our natural reaction wouldn't be to rejoice in those things. It wasn't just a trial they were going through to have a trial. It meant something to them. And he says in these verses, it results in praise and honor and glory, and not just the praise and honor and glory of God, but praise and honor and glory for you as well. Because he says there you know, about the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That glory, that praise is going to be ours. That honor is going to be ours as well. Not that we deserve it, but that we will have it for getting through the life that we have gotten through. So again, when we lose that meaning, right? When we lose having meaning in our trials, then the questions start. Why is this happening? Why would God do this to me? Think about anything that's difficult in your life. You know, you may think, again, I use sports as examples all the time, but, you know, two-a-day practices during football season, man, those were tough. But yet we had our minds focused on something bigger, something better. It was going to be worth it in the end because we loved to play in the games and we wanted to win those games. And so what was happening at that point was not even, you know, worth worrying about. We just went through it and worked as hard as we could to get to that end. But when we lose that meaning, that's when people start complaining. Why do we have to run so much? Why do we have to lift weights so much? Why do we, that's when those questions start. And spiritually speaking, it's no different as well. When we lose the meaning of our trials, then we start to question God. And I want us to understand that things happen for different reasons. Yes, maybe like in the case of Job, God is allowing you to be tested. And, you know, again, we can read through Job and see that they have their minds on God the whole time that, you know, God is doing this to me for some reason. And God certainly was allowing them to be tested, but it was actually Satan that was tempting them. So maybe it's God allowing us to be tested. Maybe it's Satan just tempting us to walk away from God. And you know what? Sometimes maybe it's just the course of nature. But again, that those things are our fault because of the sin that is in our lives and sin coming into this world at Adam and Eve and, you know, disobeying God in the garden and all of those things, you know, are our fault. It's the course of nature that certain things happen. But as Christians, all of those things have meaning, whether God is testing us, whether Satan is tempting us, or whether it's just the course of nature, all of those things, those trials that we go through have a meaning if we keep our minds focused on God and his son, Jesus Christ. The Christian has the ultimate advantage in a trial. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then in Job chapter 23 and verse 10, Job says, "But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We need to come out of our trials as gold in the way that Job describes, and having that understanding that our trials mean something. What is the outcome of the Christian's faith? It's eternal treasure. It's temporary trouble and it's meaningful trial. But the ultimate goal comes in verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How do we get that salvation of our souls? Well, again, he talks about the outcome of your faith. So where do we get faith? How do we, you know, have faith in our life? Well, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And so we need to listen to Christ's words, to God's words, so that we can do what he asks us to do. In James chapter 2, and again, we won't take the time to read through the whole thing, but James goes through this idea and thought that faith without works is dead. You may say, you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And so, yes, we gain our faith through God's word. That's how we get it. But again, we show our faith through the works that we do. And we put those things together in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you have not yet become a child of God, you have time and opportunity to do that. Yes, even today, even though we're not together, we will meet you at the building, call the elders, call me, call one of the men, and we'll meet you at the building and make sure that you're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've done that and have fallen away, you have time and opportunity to make that right. We still have ways to contact one another. We still have ways to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. So I encourage you to seek the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul.